Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, a few years ago, Becky and I were very fortunate to take a trip to Southern Africa, to Namibia and the country of South Africa. And we were there with a group of friends. She and her friend Emily had studied there as undergrads and always wanted to go back. So off we went. We went a few years later, and it was great. And during part of the trip, we were going to go up to Windhoek, Namibia. And when we were there, we rented a 14-passenger van and loaded it with camping gear and firewood and everything that we could to head off into the countryside and see elephants and wild animals and everything that we could on safari. And as these things tend to happen, when nobody's showering or sleeping very well on the ground, a few days into this part of the trip, there were some arguments. Bad directions, you're driving too fast, you don't know where you're going, that kind of thing. And at this point of the trip, we were headed from the northern part of Namibia down to the southern part. We were going to camp at a place called Waterberg Plateau Park, this beautiful park filled with campsites and wildlife. And my friend Dan was driving. He and I had been taking turns driving throughout the days. And around the fifth hour in the car that day, when everybody's a little bit cramped and frustrated, we're on this dusty, dirty road, really bumpy through the countryside, and Google Maps tells Dan that it's going to be 40 kilometers until we get to the park. Well, about 20 kilometers, I see a sign. It says Waterberg Plateau Park this way. And Dan zooms. He shoots past the sign, and I call out from the back, "Hey, Dan, you missed the sign. Said the entrance to the park was over there." And Dan hollers back, "No, you're wrong." And he points at the Google Maps and he says, "We've got 20 kilometers to go." And then all that pent-up frustration just erupts in the car. And everybody starts yelling at everybody else, "Turn here. No, don't turn here. The sign says this. No, it means that. You were wrong that time." All that. And finally, Dan just cuts off. And he turns the car around and he says, "All right, we're going to go to that gate and we're going to prove you wrong. Let's just check it out." We drive to the gate. We talk to the guard and we say, "Is this Waterberg Plateau Park?" And the guard says, "Yeah, come on in. Go up that way and get yourself a campsite." And the car just goes silent as we roll into the campground. And as Dan is outside the car paying for our campsite that night, I turn to my friend Ryan and I say, "There's no better feeling in the world than being right." I'm not very proud of that moment, but it's true. There's almost no drug in the world that makes you feel as good as when you know you're right. And boy, is it even better when you know that somebody else is wrong. That is a strong, addictive kind of substance, this being right. I gotta say, this addiction, this need to be right, is a terrible drug because it sends us striving. It sends us at all costs for something that's elusive, ultimately, and it forms us into people who can become quite defensive. In the last few months, our nation has become consumed in this sort of being right. And we've been consumed in these conspiratorial ideas, like that our elections were rigged or stolen. And despite proof suggesting that, or any evidence that might support that idea, the conspiracy theories continue. They grow, in fact. Judges have dismissed lawsuits for lack of evidence, but these conspiracy theories continue. And I have to wonder, what more is a conspiracy theory than an addiction to being right? What more is a conspiracy theory than this addictive insistence that everyone else must be wrong? And I think this is where it gets really dangerous. Because I think this addiction is so tantalizing. It feels so good, just like that car up in Namibia. It does feel good to be right. But it can become our highest purpose. It can become our goal. That since it feels good to be right, we figure it must be what we're made for. I have been grieving since last Wednesday at the crowds who stormed the Capitol building. And the reason for me that I've been grieving most especially is that many of these folks were self-identified Christians. And as the Capitol was violently breached, in fact, popular Christian anthems and hymns were being played over loudspeakers, even as Capitol law enforcement officers were dragged out of the building and beaten. These insurrectionists were emboldened by the sense that they were right, that they were embarking in a holy war, right? Led by God into violence because they were right. So flags like Jesus 2020 were flown right beside Confederate flags. If faith is about being right or striving or proving that others are wrong, then maybe I wouldn't be grieving today, but that's not what we see in our gospel. Today in our gospel, Jesus takes some of his first steps on his long walk to the cross. And the story doesn't begin with him telling everybody or anybody that he's right. It doesn't begin with convincing somebody. He just says, "Follow me." And that works. That's enough for Philip and some of the other disciples, and that's great. But it's not enough for Nathaniel. And thanks be to God for Nathaniel. He's not trying to be cynical or anything, but he's just not having it. He says, "Really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That little podunk town up there? Come on, that doesn't sound right to me." And I think he's got a point. If this Jesus is really Messiah, then God didn't choose the right place to show up. Jesus isn't born in a temple or in a castle. Those would have been the right places. God picks the wrong place to show up. A barn, of all places, born to an unwed teenage refugee in Bethlehem of Nazareth. But Philip doesn't try to convince Nathanael. He doesn't say, "Look, Nathanael, here's why I'm right and here's why you're wrong." He gets it. Faith is not an invitation into being right. Faith is an invitation into a journey. So what do you do when you're inviting somebody on a journey? You say, "Hey, come along, come and see." And on this journey, it's going to get even weirder. It's going to get even more wrong from here. Along this journey, Jesus will be stopping in all the wrong neighborhoods and all the wrong towns in order to heal the wrong people, the poor, the blind, the sick, the hurting. He goes around forgiving the wrong people. And along the way, Jesus will say things like, hey, it's good to love your family, but the delight of God is when you love your enemies, the ones who are most definitely wrong. That is the delight of God. So here in chapter 1 of John's gospel, the journey doesn't begin with being right. Because along the way, we're going to come and see that God is most interested in the wrong places, the wrong things, the wrong people. People of God, if there's nothing else to take from this sermon today, here it is. God doesn't give a rip about your being right. Let me say that again in gentler terms. Nothing about God's love has to do with being right. Even when you are right about something, it no more earns God's love than being wrong would make God love you less. Absolutely nothing. God doesn't love a woke liberal any more than God loves a principled conservative. And this is the gospel in a nutshell. We can't earn God's love, not even by being right. And boy, I hope that comes as a relief. Because we are not people of right and wrong. We are people of the gospel. We are people of hope. And hope is big enough. Right and wrong are not big enough, but hope is big enough for us to hold together all of these hard times. Hope is founded in the reality of God's love. This weekend, as we celebrate Dr. King, I think Dr. King understood this. It's helpful to remember that at the heart of his work as a pastor was the formation of what he called the beloved community, a community that is centered in hope for the future together, a future of justice and peace, a future free of racial prejudice and poverty. But the community is centered in hope, not out of its own rightness or out of other people's wrongness, but in the reality of its own belovedness. And so we don't begin with a proof. We don't begin with telling people they're wrong. The invitation into hope is simple. Come and see. Come and see what God is doing in all the wrong places. Along the way, we'll find mercy. We'll find grace. We'll find forgiveness. Come and see. Amen.